Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. This is Moses' song to the children of Israel, comparing, he's making a comparison here, and he brings up this word dragon, okay? There are dragons in the Bible, but it's not what you might be thinking. So in verse 33, he says, "Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps." Asps are snakes, right? Serpents. But here we see the word dragons, and by definition, there are two definitions of dragon in the Bible. We're reading the first one. It could be a, folks, ready for this? You're going to think I'm crazy. Dinosaur or a huge lizard, and no joke. And we'll see why. Spiritual context here. So we have a spiritual context here too. He's making this allusion. Moses has the song to the children of Israel, and he's comparing them in verse 5, if you go back up, to the children of the world. In the verse, God is comparing dragons to asps, which are snakes, these creatures, and he's talking about corruption and poison here, right? So we're seeing another picture here. So God uses words in animals, right? We're seeing dragon here, but he's making a comparison. This is how God constantly, through his word, is making comparisons. He's trying to show things. We see it all the time. Now the serpent, right? Now the serpent, okay, was subtle, Genesis chapter 3. The wine talked about in this verse is negative, and the context is from the previous verse in the whole chapter. Okay, so what are we getting at here? Okay, so let's go further. Turn to Psalm chapter 148. Psalm chapter 148. We're going quick. Psalm chapter 148. Today is a foundation. We're laying the groundwork. We're doing all the stuff that nobody wants to really see, but it's going to help. It's going to help when we actually start getting into John chapter 2. Psalm 148. Now, why in this passage, we are still talking about an animal of some sort of dragon. Okay, why is that? Because when we're reading this, we got to say, Lord, show me, what is the context here? First of all, it's a prayer, and it's an exhortation to praise God. But more importantly, watch this. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. You get the gist? Praise ye him and all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise ye him, ye heavens of heavens and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. Amen for that, right? He is worthy to be praised. For he commanded, and guess what? They were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Verse 7, praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy and fulfilling his words, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars. It goes on, it goes, beasts, cattle, creeping things, flying fowl, kings of the earth, young men, praise the name. Verse 14, he exalteth the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him, praise ye the Lord. We're talking about an animal. We're talking about dragons. He's saying, verse 7, praise the Lord from the deeps, ye dragons in all deep. The context here is he's praising God for his creation. Now, why do I say that? Because of Revelation 12. Go to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Now, we're getting into stuff that is prophetical. Revelation chapter 12. Dragon, right? A huge lizard, could be a dinosaur, this beast, right? I'm trying to teach the Bible in the way that if you've heard this before, I really don't care. And the reason is because we always need refreshers. And it's not because any man that stands behind here knows everything. It's because it's the honor of kings to search, right? So we need to disperse that out so that we are actually studying our Bible, because I guarantee 95% of churches today are literally putting a verse on a PowerPoint saying God is love, six bullet points, and then a poem. But we study the Bible. See, God intended for his children to study this book out because there's truths in here that we have to mine out. It helps our growth. That's what he really wants. It's superficial up here. What he wants is to get in the deepest of this book. Revelation chapter 12, starting in verse 3. Are we talking about an actual dragon here? Let's see. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. This is prophetical. And behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. Verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out. Who's the great dragon? That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out in the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Verse 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. By the way, FYI, that's talking about Israel, but we're not going to get into that today. Which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 20. Verse 2, you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to make another allusion here. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. See, God is faithful because what he does in his word is that these are just examples, but you're going to find about hundreds and hundreds of words and different things in the Bible. God is always faithful. If you search out the matter, he will either give an interpretation to it, or he will allow you to use men and women and resources and different things to make sure that cross-references, to make sure that verse makes sense or that chapter makes sense in the context. Because what is the problem today? Men are preaching from the pulpit, preaching out of context. Therefore, you're getting a message that's not really conducive to you. It's not really helpful. It's taking things, and then what happens? You got church splits. This guy believes in this teaching. This guy believes in that. Therefore, now you got a divided church. It leads to bigger things than just having knowledge. It leads to people splitting up, and the Lord doesn't want that at all. He just wants everybody to search out a matter and make sure that this guy is saying the right thing, and also his word is interpreting correct, not the man, right? We let God's word interpret his word. Amen. He wrote it. And then in Revelation, now here's the cool part. Revelation chapter 13. Go to Revelation chapter 13. This is, the context here is about the beast that's going to come, okay? We're talking tribulation time. The beast. We're not going to get into any of that today or in the near future. But here's a spiritual application we're going to take from some of these words. Now watch. And we got to be careful because we could definitely heed to this. Starting in verse 11, it says this, and I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had, now watch this, 2 horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Verse 13. And he doeth great works, or great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Remember Elijah? Remember that story, right? Okay. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. The literal context is talking about there is going to be a second beast coming. That, remember that red dragon with the number of heads and everything? That's really going to happen. Folks, there's going to be locusts coming out. I truly believe this Bible is literal. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. A lot of people like to picture things in this Bible and like to give them a pretty, like, well, God doesn't really mean that. No, God is going to come with all his wrath, and there is going to be famine. 2/3 are going to be wiped out. There are going to be locusts coming from the earth. folks, I think the problem is that we're looking for, we're kind of hoping that it's not going to be like that. But praise God if you're saved, right? Right? You don't have to worry about that. However, it's literally talking about the second beast. And I believe that. It's a literal, God is literal in this. But we're going to talk about later on called a similitude. It's a application, a picture for application. It's not literal, but it's a picture. And there's a difference between that and taking this whole Bible and just making it a fairy tale. There's a difference. The application is God saying, you know what? Today, this applies, Revelation 13 can apply today. Why? You have a man that has, he looks like a lamb, right? What do we associate the lamb with? Jesus Christ, right? He's the lamb. Are you guys, we're lamb of God, right? Behold the lamb of God. You're a child of God, but what happens? You have a lamb coming up. He looks like a lamb, but he speaks like a dragon. Now, previously, what did we allude the dragon to? It's Satan, right? What are we talking about here? We're talking about false prophets. We're talking about false teaching. We're talking about heresy. See the picture that you're getting here is God is full of this in his Bible. False prophets look like lambs. They have the appearance of good, which is Christ, but when they speak, they preach like Satan. But we got to get that, but we got to start stepping up on the verse ladder. We got to start stepping up and looking and searching through our Bibles. How do we do that? And see, we talked about rules for Bible study. If I have 90 Bible verses that say, oh man, Frank's got an idea, Pastor John's got an idea about this topic, and then one verse just totally contradicts it, and it doesn't make sense, you gotta scrap it. You need all of God's word to make sure that you're in line with it. And when we study, the whole point is not to say we got to follow a man because that man's everything. Whatever's coming out of his mouth is gospel truth. No. John 5:39 says, search the scriptures, right? We all need to search the scriptures. We all need to be Bereans because that's the thing. We're all members of the body of Christ because what's going to end up happening? 1 John 2:18 says, little children, okay? 1 John 2, he's addressing little children. He's talking to the church. It is the last time, and as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Now, he's talking about the Antichrist that's going to come. Even now are there, here's the words, two different meanings, Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. So we have an actual literal Antichrist that is coming. Okay, he is everything that is Antichrist. All right, he's gonna look like a lamb, but what? Speak like a dragon, and that's coming. But guess what? There's Antichrist today. Who is that? People speaking false truths. People that look like a lamb but speaking like a dragon. Right? So we got to get this idea that God's using words are powerful. And what's the gist of this part of the message? If you take words out of the Bible that should be in there because God put them in there, you're perverting God's word. God put these words in here for a reason. Right? So we don't throw out the Bible because we don't understand something. We search it out. Remember in school when you had to study for an exam, if they still do that anymore because, you know, we all can't fail anymore. If you didn't understand something or you were failing, you needed to get help. They didn't just pass you, right? So God expects us to be scholars, but not your scholars like theological scholars. That's garbage, folks. In fact, Bible colleges today, true seminaries is what I'm talking about, are actually, and if you don't believe me, go online and search what they actually believe. They're teaching you to not believe the King James Bible. When you take the foundations and you destroy them, you have what you have in 2022. Why is this so important? What does this have to do with words? When you take away the King James Bible, you're going to get confusion. You're going to get churches that are dead. You're going to get churches that don't believe in the words of God. You know why? Because they don't have the words of God. It is an important topic. Can you be reading an NIV and be saved? Absolutely. I'm not saying that at all. You can be saved. In fact, has anybody actually understood the Bible before they got saved? Has anybody actually, you got saved first, right? Jesus, I am a sinner. I just believe that you died on the cross. You rose on the third day. I'm trusting you with my eternal life. Lord, I'm a sinner. I confess that. Then you got into the Bible, hopefully. And then you started growing. but you're missing something. You're missing Psalm 12:6, the pure words of God. They're all pure. Before we get into today, I just want to read this out of this book. I love it. Why the King James Bible is the Perfect Word of God by Gary Miller. 4 points here. And remember I said the point thing? Here's what God has meant for his Bible. God inspired his words. God communicated his words perfectly through holy men of God. That's in 1 Peter. God preserved his words. God kept his inspired text safe throughout all the ages without what? Loss of error. It's an extraordinary feat. And the only way that we can actually understand the significance of that is if we actually studied the history of the King James Bible. But it would take well over a year to really study how this book that you have in your hand came to be. But it's important. God has a purpose for his words. God's words tell us how we are to use them, right? And lastly, God's inspired and perfectly preserved words in English are only in the 1611 King James Bible. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9. Oh man, he's going to Old Testament. Zephaniah chapter 3. Let me see here. Jim might actually be right. Let's see. I think it's, yeah, Zephaniah. Yeah, Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9. Obviously, it's judgments to the nation in Zephaniah. This is talking about the children of Israel. But go to verse 9. It says, "For then will I turn to the people," just watch this, "a pure language that they may all," who's all? That's all, folks, "call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent." Did you think that maybe possibly that the English King James Bible is that one pure language? I'm just saying, in 1600s, English became the language of the day, and guess what? 400 years later, it still is the language globally. I'm just saying, read that verse carefully. One pure language. You only have two lines of this book. You have the right line, the good line, the incorruptible seed, word of God, and then you have the corruptible line. But I believe this one, and many people have testimonies, and some of you know who they are, or know, maybe it's you. You have read different versions of the Bible, and you came to the conclusion with a willing heart, a humble attitude, and really seeking truth, you came to the King James Version being the Word of God. Right? So I never used to think that other versions of the Bible really mattered. I said, but was I really searching? And then, you know what? I grew up in a King James Bible church. We just read out of the King James. I never was exposed to other versions until I actually started studying it out and reading. Now I understand. See, here's the thing. You understand why you believe this Bible. That's what the goal of not only today, but as we study the book of John, why you believe this Bible. Because it really is the Word of God. There are no errors in it. And what you think are errors is your human perception. Okay? And how do I say that? Romans 3:4 says, "Let God be true and every man a liar." And guess what? I've learned by myself, we are all liars. I mean, we are born into that, but he is perfect. Praise the Lord. Okay. The word day. Go to Genesis chapter 1, the word day. Now. Okay, so now the word day. In the next 10 minutes, let's see if we can do it. 9 minutes. Oh man, you're ticking. All right, we'll continue in this in the next one. It'll transition smoothly. Genesis chapter 1, the very first book, the very first chapter in God's holy word. Genesis chapter 1. Can we all raise our hand? Because I just need affirmation. I just want to make sure. I know this is going to sound crazy. We all know that Genesis chapter 1 is about the creation, right? Okay, just making sure. Okay. The question to you today is, does day in Genesis 1, now this is going to be rhetorical because I think you're going to know that we're all going to agree on the answer, but does Genesis chapter 1 refer to a 24-hour day, or as some Christians, when I say some Christians, some wackadoodle things, refer to an indefinite period of time? Now, this question goes to the heart of the debate in Christian circles between creationists, which we would be considered, I mean, at least I would be considered, who believe in a literal, I believe God created the earth in six literal 24-hour days. Okay? Right, there you go. Now, there are Christians who believe in a day representing a long period of time, enabling the infusion of evolution into a Christian understanding of creation. Now, next week, I personally believe, but there's two streams of thought here. We're not talking about, I'm not going to get into the whole pre-earth before Adam and Eve thing, okay? I have scripture, and I'm not going to give you where I take on that either way this time. But we're going to lead into that, and I'm just going to let everybody search it out. But we're not talking about that today. We're just going to talk about the word day. Genesis chapter 1, verse 5 to Genesis chapter 2, verse 2 speaks of the first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day, and the seventh day. The word day is mentioned 1,741 times in the King James Bible and has different meanings throughout the Bible. See, we were talking about Cleveland Dragon. Day is one of the biggest ones where now you're going into 1,741 times you're going throughout the Bible and it can have a different meaning. Lord, help me with how I need to study this Bible. And this is why this is so important, why we need to spend almost an hour talking about words in the Bible is because if we don't understand the verse that we're talking about, A, ask your pastor, okay? Ask another brother and sister. Women that are married, ask your husband. He's supposed to be able to give you an answer. And if he doesn't, you guys go to the pastor, but he's supposed to hopefully give you an answer. Or try this one out. Have a Bible study as a married couple. I know that's crazy, but try it. It's a blessing. Because guess what? By the way, she's not here. My wife knows 16,000 times more about the Bible than and I'm just bragging about her because she's just had a great testimony. But praise the Lord for that because she strengthens me too. She helps me, and right? And then we feed off of each other. It's a good thing, guys. It's a good thing. And if not, you know what? You have men in the church. Women, seek the other men in the other women in the church and have ladies Bible study. Get together and study this book out. Okay. That's my little plug for today. And has different meanings throughout the Bible depending on the text in which it is used. I'll do a little Pastor Graham tribute. Yom is the word in Hebrew it's the biblical Hebrew word for day. But in God's English word, it is day, okay? Now, it can mean more than one thing. It can mean the following. It can mean a 24-hour time period, that it takes the time for the earth to rotate on its axis. If you don't believe me, turn to it's in Genesis chapter 7, verse 11. We're not going to go there for time. It can refer to a period of light, dawn to dusk or sunrise to sunset, Genesis 1, 16. It may refer to an unspecified period of time. In that example, is Genesis 2, Genesis 2, verse 4, it says, these are the generations of the heaven and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, okay? So, however, when used in creation, when it talks about the first day, the second day, it is referring to a period of 24 hours. And the reason why we're stressing this is because there are Christians out there, okay, and there are also people that say, yeah, God created it, but he also kind of just set it into motion and let evolution take over. It's called theistic evolution, folks. There is, I'm telling you, it's creeping in. It's creeping in. People think that you just believe in fairy tales that God created, but guess what? Remember when we said at the beginning, if you can believe Genesis 1:1, you're going to have an easier time believing the rest of this Bible. In the beginning, God created. The first mention of day is found in the book of Genesis when the Bible talks about a sequence of days in which God created the heavens and the earth. And I believe, and I hope you do too, that God did this in six literal 24-hour days, and on the seventh, he rested. Okay. All right, VBS is over. In the scriptures, God uses them, like I said, a period of 24 hours, vague time, a point of time, a year. Okay, we talked about Daniel's 70 weeks, all that stuff, and Thursday night Bible study. Okay. When God uses what we call ordinal numbers, those are first, second, third, fourth, fifth. Keep the word third in your mind if you come back, if you still want to listen to this. And third is going to be crucial for John chapter 2. And this is why we're doing this. We're prepping this for John chapter 2. When God created the universe, he did not say the morning and evening were the first day. Rather, the evening and the morning were the first day. And God called the light day, capital D, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. So we have the word day in one verse, but it has two different meanings. You find this throughout the whole Bible with other words. But this is a spiritual book, and the more we get to the point that this is a spiritual book, we got to understand it and read it with spiritual eyeglasses, right? There are other times when the word day takes on a different meaning. For example, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. And we're going to end here, and this is going to perfectly set us up for the next time. 2 Peter chapter 8, if you want to turn there. Now, 2 Peter chapter 3, 8, we're going to close quickly. 2 Peter chapter 3 is talking about, he's addressing the church. Guys, the day of the Lord is returning. If that's not a sanctifier for Christians, it should be. The Lord is returning. Whether there are scoffers at that, but the Lord is returning. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. The context is the day of the Lord is approaching, right? Guess what? Yesterday, today, we're closer today than we were yesterday to the day of the Lord approaching, right? Okay. Verse 8. But, beloved, who's the beloved? That's the church. That's the body of Christ. If you're in the beloved, you're saved. You're a child, a born-again believer. You're the beloved. But beloved, be not ignorant. You know what that means? Read your Bible. Be not ignorant. Read your Bible. Really. Be not ignorant of this one thing. Ready? That one day is with the Lord as with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. Psalm 94 says, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and it is a watch in the night. Or when he refers to a period of light in Genesis 1:16, he says, he made a greater light to rule the day and a lesser light to rule the night. So now we have a day as 1,000 years, but is a day really 1,000 years? No. See, what God is using here, and that's where we're going to pick up next time, is God is using what's called, what Hosea calls a similitude. It is using as a like as. He's saying, we're seeing in 2 Peter 3:8, we're not seeing the lens of man anymore. We're seeing the lens of God's perception of time. It's incredible because it's going to help us with the prophetical timeline as we go forward talking about the marriage in John chapter 2, the first two verses. All right.